Come on, Central family, y'all awake this morning. If you're alive and you know it, let me hear you say, oh, yeah. That was a little weak. Look at somebody beside you. Say, hey. No, you're looking at me. Come on, look at them. Say, hey. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here. If your spouse is next to you, you ought to reach over and give them a quick kiss. Come on, let them know you love them this morning. If that is not your spouse, do not kiss them. Come on. It's illegal in all 50 states. I'm excited that I get the chance to be able to be back with you, or back with you, first with you. I feel like I got a tear falling out of my eye. I'm not crying, although I'm very touched that I get a chance to be with you this morning. But I also am honored that I get the opportunity to be able to stand in a place and communicate a message in a place where there is a leader that is incredibly intentional about the wisdom that he has gained and the experiences that he's had as well. I'm talking about Pastor Craig and Vipka and their family. I'm just incredibly honored that I get a chance to stand here today and honor them first and foremost, because the work that they do here locally, across the country, and around the world, moving God's kingdom forward, just so we're clear, it's a unique work. It's a special work through Central and Water's Edge. And I don't know about you, but he deserves to be honored today. Can we just give God a big praise for Pastor Craig, absolutely, and his family. I'm led by a very an incredible pastor, a very good man down in the Tampa Bay area, Pastor Q, and his wife, Ms. Trish. And so it's easy to recognize great leadership when you're among. And then the team he's put around him, Travis and Jessica, have been friends of ours for over a decade. I got a chance to play a round of golf with Corey, and he is better than me right now. But just so we're clear, it's temporary. I'm not competitive, but it's temporary. I always feel like golf is the litmus test of relationships, because if we turned hole 7 and I didn't push you in the bushes by then, I think we have a chance. And all the golfers said amen, right? Absolutely. I'm honored that I get a chance to take our next step in our series, Guardians. And today we're going to talk about guardians of people. Guardians of people. But before I talk about your people, I'd love to show you my people and talk about mine for a moment. This is my incredible wife, Danielle. We have been married for 11 years now, y'all. Come on. Absolutely. She is the hot fudge on my Sunday, to the glory of God the Father. But she's an expert in human resources in the marketplace. She excels in being able to provide care for people and the culture of the company she's a part of. Been in it for almost 15 years now. My kids that we shared together, two of them, our daughter Savannah's in first grade. And you can tell by the look on her face, she is full of energy. Come on, somebody. Pray for a brother, because I'm quiet and docile and I don't say much. Come on. We all know I'm kidding, right? And then our son Kyrie turns 3 years old this month, and his favorite team is the Tampa Bay, wait for it, Buccaneers. Train up a child in the way that he should go. I'm gonna leave it alone so I don't get in trouble. I am in Michigan. I will not be one of those people from Florida that says how cold it is here, just so we're clear. I won't tell you that my hotel room's on 75 degrees right now. I won't do it. I'm not gonna tell you. I'm not gonna do that to you. I will not. But I'm honored to hop into our next installment in our series, Guardians. We're talking about being guardians of people. Over the last number of weeks, we've taken time to unpack different things from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, these letters are very close to my heart, simply put, because I put myself in the posture of Timothy, listening to a wise sage like the Apostle Paul, as he unpacks what it looks like to go through developing responsibility and influence as a leader for the church at Ephesus. Historians tell us that Ephesus was known to be a city, what you and I would equate to being something like New York City today. It was something that was also a city given over to a lot of pagan worship. And so the people that Timothy would be pastoring and leading in Ephesus would typically be first-generation believers and followers. And Timothy, being a young man, now gets a letter from his mentor that he is an apprentice to unpack what it looks like to love and lead people as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. what we get a chance to lean into is what looks like a conversation between what maybe you and I would say is a conversation between Pastor Craig and Corey. He wants to share a few different things and help to unpack what things look like. And we're talking about guarding, being the guardians of people. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we'll look at our text today. And it says, never speak harshly to an older man before he takes you off of this planet. I'm sorry, wrong translation. Let me try again. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Listen to the language of the text. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her, but if she has children, grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness where? At home, and repay their parents by taking care of them. There is something that pleases God. This is something that pleases God. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God, and she prays night and day, asking for God to help her. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. But those who won't care for their relatives, lean in here, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. I got to be honest with you, that last sentence right there, worse than unbelievers, that's one that I would like to avoid. Can I get a good amen right there? So what Paul does to Timothy is that he gives him a series of boundaries and instructions that help him learn how to communicate, treat, and honor those that he's been given responsibility to lead. The principle here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is that God's people should be honored and loved the way that he honors and loves his greatest creation. It took 5 days to speak into creation. And on day 6, God reaches his hands in Genesis down into the dust of the earth and forms and fashions man in his own image and in his own likeness. And then he breathes his own breath into man, and man pops his eyes open. We are his greatest creation. We are also his messiest creation. I'm going to go talk to this side over here. We're also his messiest. We don't want to admit that out loud. We don't want to tell anybody that on Sunday because we have our church face on today. But this is a great spot in the message for you to look at everybody down your row and just go, you are messy. Nobody's got courage this morning. It's okay. You are messy. Turn around behind you and tell him that goes for you too. You are messy. Some of y'all are like, I hope he never comes back. We're messy. We're messy. We're God's greatest creation, but we're also messy because we all have these little personality quirks and these little attitudes, and some of us are snarky before 8:30 in the morning. Come on, somebody. Okay, just 5 of us are being honest. The rest of y'all come to Jesus right now. We all have our things that just make us messy. Some of us are morning people. Some of us are night owls. Some of us like people, and we're extroverts. Some of us are introverted, and you didn't talk to nobody 5 seconds ago on your row. And so we're all just a little messy. Nothing reveals how messy we are like having kids. Because you got to repeat yourself 7,521 times just to get it to happen on the 7,522nd time. And all the parents said, amen. I got more gray hair now than I did 7 years ago. I start naming them Savannah and Kyrie. Savannah and Kyrie. We're all messy. And I don't know about you, but I've made this statement before about people that I love. If blank would just blank, we would be all right. If your kids would just do what you tell them to do, you wouldn't have to yell. Can I get an Amen from somebody, yeah. If your husband would just put his shoes away when he comes in the house, y'all pray for my wife, come on. If your wife would, no, I'm going to leave that one alone. Okay, all right, I'm a wise man. I like being married. Come on, somebody. Amen. If your boss, that's a safe one, would just, if your coworkers would just, because I'm from the hip-hop generation, some days you go to work and you feel Jesus, but by lunch, y'all going to make me lose my mind up in here, up in here. If blank would just, we'd be all right. But God calls us to be guardians of people. A little bit of context, when Paul is talking to Timothy, he's specifically giving Timothy instruction for, here we go, how to treat those who are found in the house of God. And as believers and followers, there's nothing more detrimental to our witness to a world that's trying to figure out relationships than for us to say we worship God in here but treat people like trash out there. Today, I'd love to just nudge across your table a few thoughts for how we are to treat God's most precious and prized creation, his people, well, with honor, with love. It's not a mystery why Paul would take time to speak to Timothy in this matter and give him guardrails and guidelines for how to pastor this church. Because in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, what are the greatest of commandments? And he responds, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind and your strength. And the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. I know I'm a pastor, but I'm a person first. And I've got to be honest with you. The part of that scripture that's the hardest is the love your neighbor like you love yourself. At the risk of being overly transparent in this room, watching online, and in 909, I don't love anybody like I love me. Guess what? Neither do you. Every day we wake up, my coffee, my alarm, my snooze, 7, 8, 9, 13 times in a row. What I like, what I don't like. Y'all better stop hollering so early in the morning. Come on, somebody. You're inconveniencing my schedule. How could I get caught in this traffic? Come on, somebody. We don't value anyone like we love us. Where the Christians at this morning? Come on. You know what I mean? Now, the reality is I'm trying to learn how to love you, but it is innate to the human experience to love who first? Me. Jesus articulates this incredibly clear, that if I'm going to love God, it must also happen in conjunction with loving people like we love ourselves. Simply put, how we treat people matters to God. How we treat people matters to God. And it's easy to treat people that we have a lot of things in common with, to treat them well. It's easy for me to get along with people that enjoy the same hobbies and share similar thought processes and ideologies. It's easy for me to get along with those people for the most part. But put somebody in the middle of the circle who does not share similar perspectives as you, and things get, how do I say this nicely, a little dicey. Put somebody in the middle of a conversation with you that shares a much different political ideology than you would prefer, and oh my goodness, did you feel the tension rise? Put someone in a room that comes from a much different background than you, and it's produced a much different human than what you would prefer to be in your presence. Hello. Put someone in your workspace that's a little sloppy, and you got a little OCD. And now we're confronted with, do I love God's people or do I love my preferences of how I prefer they act? Am I in the right place? Is the microphone at the right volume? How we treat people matters to God. One of the ways that we can see how we treat people is my second thought for today, and it's this, to realize that our words carry weight. Proverbs says it like this, the tongue can bring death or life. Proverbs 18:21, another proverb, the wisest man who's ever lived, says, watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. Have you ever read the Bible before and been like, where was this scripture last Wednesday at 8:01 a.m.? Nothing tests my Christianity like people trying to engage me before 9 a.m. Where are my folks that, you know, your Jesus doesn't kick in till 10:05? Come on, there it is. Thank you. Thank you. I see y'all online, too. I do. I feel you right there. Yeah, 2 cups of coffee in, a little bit of exercise, get my morning walk. Come on, rehearse scriptures like thou shalt not kill. Come on, somebody. Come on, you like you just you know how it goes. Like you have got to rehearse, repeat who you are choosing to be, because life will try to mold you differently. This was Paul talking to Timothy about. Paul is like, hey, look, man, I need you to not speak harshly to older men. I need you to treat older women like you would treat your mother. And if you didn't treat your mother well back then, you gonna learn today. Come on. I need you to take care of certain individuals. And scripture back in Proverbs says, hey, watch your words and hold your tongue. It'll save you a lot of grief. Some of you know what this is like because you coach teams with middle school boys. The Lord bless you and keep you. All right? Some of you are raising middle school boys. May his favor be upon you. Come on. Education. Some of us are in schools and it's not easy to deal with someone else's kids. You ever been in a scenario before where you'd like to whoop someone else's child? I'm from Florida. Forgive me if that's not proper to say in Michigan, okay? All right. You ever been in a situation before where your spouse said the one thing that pushed all of your buttons? Come on, just like Buddy the Elf on the elevator at one time. And every stop, you just feel your blood pressure boiling. Watch your words. Hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. Now, admittedly, all of us would like to be the hero of every story. But the risk of being transparent with you, because I believe what comes from the heart reaches the heart, I'd love to tell you about a time where I was not the hero. I was the zero. I was in line at Starbucks one morning trying to get my morning coffee. Come on. And someone behind me saw that the line moved all of 13.75 inches. And they honked, but it wasn't the Happy Holland honk. It was the I'm a little irritated with you like we in Brooklyn right now honk. Come on, somebody. And I'd love to tell you that what came out of my mouth next was blessings and edifications and lifting up and speaking life. But let me tell y'all right now, I gave them not just a piece of my mind, I gave them half of my mind. And my window was down. And they heard everything. Can I be candid with you today? It felt so good. 27 seconds. And I sat back in the seat. I don't know how God talks to you. This is how he talks to me sometimes. He goes, hey, You okay? No. I blew it. I didn't value one of your children the way that you have instructed me to. I didn't watch my words. I didn't hold my tongue. And now I've got a lot of what? Grief. I paid for the gentleman's coffee and I drove off, and it was an earmark in the moment for me to remind myself daily, which I hope you and I will remind ourselves moving forward, that people may be God's messiest creation, but they're still his creation. And no matter how we feel about the things that they do, it's important that we filter through before we speak to remember that they still belong to him. I know I'm talking to believers and followers, and it's not easy to wrap our hands and our hearts around this, but the reality is that we signed up to live differently than the culture. They might deserve you to give them half of your mind, but that's not what we signed up to be. Don't speak harshly to the older men. Treat older women like you would your mom. Treat the younger woman like you would your sister. Treat the young man like you would your brother. For me, that's a hard one I wrestle with sometimes because I grew up with two brothers. And so for everything for us was a boxing ring, a wrestling ring, a football field. Everything was competitive and somebody always cried. But the principle here is that we esteem others and place the appropriate value on them the way that God does. Reminds me of something I just read recently, that a football coach who leads a Division I program, I won't give you the name because we're in Michigan. He has a book where he takes notes on every young man that's a part of his program. At the top of each page, of each young man, it has the letters S-E-S, S-E-S, S-E-S. It's an acronym that stands for someone else's son. Because he never wants to forget in any conversation and interaction that they don't belong to him. They belong to someone else. And they should be esteemed with the honor and the respect that's deserved. What would happen if, as believers and followers, we began to see others through the lens that they belong to God first? Oh, I know it doesn't make it easy with some of the things that they think and then let slip out of their mouth, but they still belong to him first. Because honor says more about us than it does about them. We live in a culture which is not new. It's happened throughout different times and spaces in history. The culture that we're a part of sometimes gives honor when someone is honorable. But notice throughout space here in 1 Timothy 5 that Paul doesn't say, hey, treat these people right, talk to these people right, as long as they don't come at you sideways. No, Paul just says, hey, look, I want you to honor and love them because it says more about you than it does about them. How does this change the way that we see our spouses? How does this change the way that we see our siblings? How does this change the way we see our dysfunctional family members? Pause. We all got dysfunctional families, right? And if you're not sure who the dysfunctional one in your family is, I'm gonna leave that right there. How do you honor them? How do you treat them? Students, how do you treat your parents? Watch this. When parents actually get it, wait for it, wrong. Sometimes I get a chance to speak to students at their schools or in our student services, and I just remind students, I go, hey, be nice to your parents because it's the first time they've raised one of you. Yeah. And then parents, if you didn't clap then, you're going to clap now. Because you ain't that easy to raise. I didn't understand that until I became a parent. Some days I'll call my mom and go, hey, mom, I'm so sorry. Hey, Dad, remember that time where you wanted to throw me out? Literally? I get it now. And he's only 3. Right? Gosh, I love being a dad. But it challenges you. I love being a husband, but it challenges you. I love having siblings, but it challenges you. I love the people that I work with, but they challenge you. But how I treat them, how you treat them, says more about you than it does about them. So what do we do here? What do we do? Because if we're honest in this room and watching online, treating people with honor and love and respect and all the stuff that Paul is commanding Timothy to do when he draws these boundaries, you know, boundaries, Dr. Henry Cloud calls them, they're fences with doors so that the right things get in and the wrong things are sent out, right? These boundaries, the litmus test for relationships, how you treat me matters to me and how you treat me matters to God. But how do we deal with this messiest creation apart from him? Easy answer, it's impossible. It's hard enough to do it with him. It's impossible to do it without him. Why? Because dealing with God's creation means I have to wait for it. Forgive. And that ain't easy. But it's possible. How do you know this? Because in the crucifixion story, while Jesus is hanging on a cross in between two thieves that deserve to be there, on one side, one thief says, hey, if you were the Son of God, how about you get yourself down from here? And Jesus responds not to him, because the thief on the other side looks at the thief that's dying and deserves to be there and says, hey, he's here and doesn't deserve it. We're here and we do. And he leans over and says to Jesus, wherever you're going today, will you remember me? And Jesus doesn't, I got to be honest with you, this is why none of us were Jesus. Because all of us would have spoken to the one who talked down to us. But Jesus only spoke to the one who said, I'll be with you today in paradise. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Power to forgive is found at Calvary's cross, and it's the same power that's available to us today to honor and love people the way Jesus would. And it even gets better. Jesus, knowing that being the oldest son of Joseph and Mary, theologians tell us that likely Jesus' father, Joseph, had already passed away at this point, so he was the sole breadwinner to take care of his mother, similar to what Paul was instructing Timothy to do for the people that were found in the family of faith at Ephesus. Jesus, knowing this while dying on Calvary's cross, now looks at John, the beloved disciple, and says, John, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son. What he does is he transfers responsibility to John so that his mom would always be taken care of, even though she was now about to become a widow, with no first son to take care of her. If he has that kind of wherewithal from Calvary's cross, let that be a nudge to us today to take care of the people that are in our homes. I don't just mean financially. I don't just mean with quality of time. I mean to esteem them in here the way that God does in his word. You have no idea the pain that I've gone through, Kyle, or that I'm sitting in right now. You have no idea the layers that I've had to navigate through on a therapist's couch. You have no idea the Zoom calls that I've had to have navigating through the wounds that I've picked up throughout time and space of my existence. No, you're exactly right. I don't. I want to be very thoughtful of you in this moment. I'm sorry that you have those things attached to you. But I also want to be very clear that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same spirit that now dwells on the inside of us. And if he provided that power to raise Jesus from the dead, he's also ready to provide that power to help you get up out of the pain that you've experienced and move your story forward beyond the wounds. I know the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it the way I meant it, not limping around wounded and hurt and battered and beaten, but walking around with the great hope, knowing that Jesus came, died, and rose again so that we could be guardians of people, loving and honoring and caring for them, seeing them the way that God does. Do you believe that this morning, church? Do you believe that this is possible? Would you stand with me all over the room this morning? I want to pray over you before we walk back into a moment of worship. If you're comfortable, I invite you to lift one or both of your hands towards the heavens, asking God, would you give us the grace and the strength today to love others the way that you've called us to love them? I release to you now everything, God, that I've carried with me and all the hurt that I walked in with, all the disappointment, the broken expectations. And today I reach out to you and ask, would you fill me with your living hope? Would you fill me with your healing? Would you touch me with your healing hand? Would you restore to me the joy of salvation as I move to love your greatest creation, which is people, not by might nor by power, but do it by your spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said amen. Come on, say amen again. Amen. Come on, with those same hands and with that same voice, let's worship unto our God together today.